So it's that week that a local business wants you to go out, spend your hard-earned money so that you can show your loved one in a consumeristic way just exactly how much that you love them. There's flowers, there's chocolates, there's jewelry. And I just wanted to make the guys especially aware of this because, frankly, that stuff's been in the store since Christmas, and it's easy to be blinded to it. And so, gentlemen, you have till Friday. And if you want to shop on Prime, you still have time if you get your act together, and you can get it by Friday. And put in a plug for, use Amazon Smile, because then the church gets a cut for that. So there you go. And because it's a week that even society tries to turn our attention to love, I don't know if you've been paying attention to the ads. They're pushing it pretty hard. I figured I'd jump on the bandwagon and we'd do a sermon on love this morning. Within probably this last 6, maybe 8 months or so, God is just, and I'm a guy, so God tends to deal with me at one thing at a time because he knows I get overwhelmed and can't handle if he throws too much at me, but he just seems to be showing me over and over again the importance of love and relationship. And it's not, and don't get me wrong, it's not like I didn't believe it to be true or know that relationship and love is an important part of that. I mean, my word, Jesus' two biggest commands are what, right? Love God and love each other. You can't be raised in a church and miss that. But lately, it seems like God just continues to show me the importance of it, but not only that, but its power. And somewhere along the way, I've read books on it that keep pointing me back to that. He pointed me to this three-letter phrase in a verse that I have literally used probably over 40 times in weddings as part of the 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, all those things. And it's the sermon title, right? Love never fails. And just to show you where it comes from, 1 Corinthians 13, 8, it comes after that whole list of love does this, love does not, and it ends with this phrase. And I remember I was in my office and I was reading something. I don't know if I was reading the Bible, I was reading a book or whatnot. But I remember it struck me in a way that it never had. And again, I've 40 plus weddings for sure. I know I've used it in different sermons. But when it came across my mind, I mean, just as I sat there, the scope, the power, the promise of this simple phrase almost took my breath away. And that's what I love about the Bible, right? It's God's living word. I mean, I grew up in the church, so how many times has this phrase been across? I mean, hundreds and hundreds of times, but it hit me. And I mean, we don't use the word always and never very often because there's a finiteness to it. I mean, it's an absolute type thing. And let's be honest, the majority of things that we deal with in life are not absolutes. It's kind of an ebb and flow, and so we don't tend to, you know, the teacher used to say, never use the word never. And yet there it is. I mean, it's God's word. That idea that we don't get absolute guarantees very often in this life. But there it is. Love never fails. But let's be honest this morning. If you hear that phrase and you think about it, I would think a part of the most of us pushes against it. A phrase like this, I would argue, brings out the inner skeptic. You know, what do you mean love never fails? We all would have, I would say all of us probably have prime examples in our lives that would seem to fight against what this is saying. Let's just start, we'll start easy, friendship. Do you still have the same friends you had in middle school? Do you even know where they are? I mean, a few, right? But by and large, you know, when you tell kids in high school, I remember we'd tell our youth, you know, the friends that you have in high school, by and large, might not be there. No, we're going to be friends forever. Yeah, right. Unless you marry one, all right? That's a guarantee. But we do that. We have these, like, life stage things, right? You have college friends. Or how about the summer camp? Any of us gone to summer camp and you go for a week and you find these new friends and it's fantastic and you never see them again in life, ever. You don't write letters. You promise, oh, we'll stay in contact. Baloney. Doesn't tend to happen. Or how about this? You had this great friend for years and years and years. You're thicker than thieves, and their dad's job changed. They move away, and how long did that last? Maybe for a little while. Maybe in this day and age with, you know, FaceTime and that, maybe you can hang a little tougher. But we all know that the distance relationship doesn't tend to work and friendship? How about that friend that, yeah, it was really good, but then they started to smother you? Just, oh my word, they needed to get a life. They just, oh, and so what do? You distance yourself, right? You just, oh, let's face it. We all love the caller ID on our cell phone. Let's be honest, people, right? You see that name pop up, and what do? Oh, I'm not available. And you don't swipe them to voicemail because then they'll know that you did that and you were right there. Yeah, a few smiles. Some of you old folk don't get that. But come on, you do that. So you push it. Or how about this, right? You love this person, but as you start growing in the faith and realize every time you're there, they're tempting you to do bad stuff. They are not good at, or maybe you're that one. Maybe you're the bad influence. Hopefully not. You're spending time in church. And so as you grow, you realize, if I'm going to be the person that God wants me to be, I need to distance myself from this kind of influence in my life. And so that friendship fades away. But love never fails. Let's bring it a little closer to home. How about family? Sadly, family is this wonderful gift from God, and it was meant for our enjoyment and our benefit. And yet, just like everything else human, families can break down. There are, within these pews, there are stories of abuse from people that should have protected. Adoption, and man, I've heard great stories of adoption. They get adopted into these wonderful families, but those kids never fully get away from a point of abandonment and wondering why they weren't good enough, or whatever reason, of their other families. And so this whole love never fails things. But maybe they are at home, and then absentee parents. I mean, I meet people that, yeah, they grew up with mom and dad, but they never saw them. Then they start wondering, why wasn't I good enough? Why didn't mom and dad want to spend time with me? And sometimes stuff just happens in the family. And for whatever people are disowned, they're shunned, they're cut off. Something happens, you never speak again. But love never fails. How about romantic love? How many people in America are going to have a different Valentine on Friday than they did last year? I have no idea to substantiate that. I'm just speculating, right? I read a joke that the guy went to the jeweler, and man, he was just, he wanted to do something very special for his girlfriend. And so the jeweler's like, well, you can get something free inscribed on that. Would you like that? And he's like, yeah, why don't you inscribe my one true love? And he's like, oh, that's great. Do you want her name? He's like, no. The Dutchman in me totally gets that, right? I get that. You ever heard of a wedding cancellation? Something happens from the will you be my wife to the day, and something between that gap, and it never happens? How about marriages? Do they last forever? And yet that says what? Love never fails. What about church? Anybody here ever been hurt by church? Or someone that shares the pews? We're not going there this morning. That's an entirely different sermon. But let's face it, that idea that love never fails just doesn't seem likely or maybe even possible. And yet, here it is, smack dab in the middle of God's word. So we need to figure it out, what it means, and what we're supposed to do with it. And for me, the first step is really figuring out and understanding what the original language is, the Greek. Because here's the thing, Greek has a multitude of names of love and what we need to know. So how many people watched the Super Bowl? How many were happy with the ending? Okay, a few. How many watched the ads? Good ads this year? Yeah, so some people, eh. How many watched halftime? That's an entirely different sermon right there. And if that didn't drive you to pray for our country, then I don't know, you're not paying attention. So I love watching the game. I thought it was one of the better Super Bowls that we've had in a few years. And my undergrad's in media, so I do like watching the ads. But there was a nugget in the middle of this, and I don't know if this one picked up on you, that actually speaks to exactly what we're talking about right now. So I'm just going to quick show it for you.
The ancient Greeks had four words for love. The first is philia. Philia is affection that grows from friendship. Next, there's storge, the kind you have for a grandparent or a brother. Third, there's eros, the uncontrollable urge. courage to say, I love you. The fourth kind of love is different. It's the most admirable. It's called agape. Love as an action. It takes courage, sacrifice, strength. For 175 years, we've been helping people act on their love so they can look back or look ahead and say, we got it right. We did good.
So you guys remember that one? Did you remember sitting there going, what in the heck is this ad going to be about? And if it's a car ad, you're going to be highly disappointed. Well, that was one of the three that jumped out to me. The other two was the one that the guy's mustache did the wave. You missed that one? That was a pretty, I think that was for Pepsi or whatnot. And then the one with Bill Murray, Groundhog Day, probably the best. So here's the thing, and I thought, man, that's an interesting ad. And then the fact that it was life insurance and insurance, I wasn't thrilled with. But it did a pretty adequate job, but it missed a couple of things. Number one, there's actually five Greek words for love. They forgot epithumia, which is in a positive is desire, the negative aspect is lust. And then their definition of agape was a little lacking. So they called agape pretty much, it was love in action. The more true definition of it is the steady intention of the will to another's highest good. So steady, meaning constant, right? It's not the ebbs and flow of, again, romantic love or, oh, I love you, and then oh, the next day, right? And so this steady component of intention of the will. So often we think of love as, oh, it's a feeling, so no, this is love that you got to want. You have to grasp hold of. You have to set your will and say, this is going to drive my actions. This is how I'm going to choose to love. And then here's the highest good, the other's highest good. That's not just, hey, I'm just going to do this favor for you, that you are steadily, constantly setting your will to do the very best for the other person. That is agape. That is the love of God. That's how God loves us. And not only that, he is a source of it. So this whole love never fails thing is actually agape never fails. So it's not philo, it's not stergo, it's not all those other things. This is specifically speaking of agape, and this is why we can say this. First verse for you, a couple verses. 1 John 4:16-19. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whosoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Then verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And so this idea that, again, how agape never fails, love never fails, because it has its very being and start with the Creator God. That idea that God is love and that we know that and we rely on that. And we know that God never fails. And so it makes more sense when we see this phraseology that love never fails. So I just want to show you quick three things about this agape love. And the first one, agape love is eternal. 1 John 4:9-10 says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So that last verse we saw, that it said God is love. We know that God is eternal. He always was. He will always be. And if God is love, then by very nature, this isn't some hard thing to understand, that God is also eternal and so is love. But we also see this idea that in this verse that God loved us before we ever existed and before we ever recognized our need for him. That's a mind-blowing thing that the creation of all things, God had you already in mind and he already loved you. And we were born how many years you could argue how far we are out past the garden, but God had already thought of you and had plans for you. That's an amazing, our minds can't wrap around that. I mean, that's God business. But again, we see that at the very beginning, and we also know that as we accept that gift of salvation and the love for us, that we also know that we're eternal the other way. One of the amazing things that heaven's going to have, and you know, we kind of understand the streets of gold and the tree of life and all these things, and we can imagine some of that stuff, but one of the big ones is we are going to forever and practically be in the presence of the love of God, perfected, not only in him, but perfected through us. You know what? We're all broken people, and we've done enough life together that I'm sure many of us have offended or ticked each other off. Guess what? We're going to get to know the person that God intended for us on the other. I'm thrilled to death to going to be able to meet the perfected ones of you. And I'm sure you're thrilled to death to meet what God intended for me as well. All right? That's a great hope of heaven, and part of that is because God's love is eternal. Another thing we see about agape love is that it's unconditional. Romans 8, 38, and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, sounds like the last point, right? That eternal component of it. Neither angels nor demons, and so we're talking spiritual realm stuff. Neither the present nor the future, again, that idea that eternal shows back up. Nor any powers, specifically this is talking powers, spiritual powers, beyond just the angels or demons. Neither height nor depth, meaning whether they're on the planet or they're out in some other realm, nor anything else in all of creation, and so any person you ever come across, any power that's on this planet, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is unconditional. You can't change it. You can't run away from it. You can't sin so much that he won't love you anymore. God is love. I think the other thing we think in this for me is that we see that agape is unstoppable. And for me, unconditional and unstoppable feel like two different things. For me, unconditional seems in this verse is almost like things from the outside, right? Powers and heights and angels, demons, all these things from the outside. There's nothing out there that's going to separate you from the love. For me, unstoppable, there's nothing in here that can get me away from God's love. No matter what you do or don't do, it's not going to change how God feels about you. And again, I think that we need to come back to this place. We need to think about this. We need to reflect on it and on a regular basis. Because again, this is not the message that you get out there, right? The love that you have out there is like, well, if you do this, 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 or if you're good at this. I shared last week, Taylor and I had this discussion. We like the idea of the money behind fame, but not the popularity. In this day and age with phones everywhere and whatnot, on your worst day, if you were a celebrity, it would probably pop. It would hurt all of our witnesses. Let's just be honest. None of you are 100% on it all the time. We clean it up good for church, but to be popular, there are people following you all the time. And so we when we reflect on this, it drives us to worship. I mean, one of the great things that we were created for is worship, right? And if I am truly thinking, man, God loves me no matter what, if you really reflect on that, then it drives you to want to share that back to him. I mean, it's part of our wiring. But I also think it's key to give us perspective and insight. When you live with that concept, it changes how you interact with the world around you and the people around you. That idea that love never fails. And so, at a certain point, it is good for us just to reflect on those few verses, to think that idea that love never fails. And it should bring us a little bit of freedom, too, because again, man, human love is not unconditional. And we're used to that. That's our normal thing. I mean, even our spouses might be the best on the planet, but I know if my behavior goes poorly, probably best behavior toward me is not going to be as good as if, I mean, that's just the way it is. Parents as well, right? As a kid, how often did you see your parents' tough love and you're like, man, they love me? When I was getting my butt tanned by Larry, my first thought was not, man, he is loving me so much right now. Man, I am so very thankful. It didn't happen. So we have these unconditional things. Whereas again, it does not matter. God's love for you is unchanging. And I think some of you probably just needed that reminder this morning, and it's good. But what the Bible says about this love never failing, this agape style love, it doesn't end there. I'm going to show you and end with something really, really important. So these are the words of Jesus, John 13, 34, and 35. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Here, Look, this is not some big shocker. If you've spent any amount of time in church, you understand and realize that Jesus commanded us on a couple different points that we needed to love each other. I mean, I think the hard thing for us is that second verse, they will know you are my disciples by the way you love each other. The church has failed in this in some ways. There are sometimes the church has ate its own wounded. And we need to get better at, again, you can witness all day with your mouth, but your stronger witness are by your actions. And that's right here. And so we see Jesus saying that, but I want to show you three other verses that come up in 1 John 4. So verse 7, right? Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It reminds us of who we are, right? Beloved, you are God's beloved. It goes right back to all that stuff I was already telling you, right? God loves you with an amazing love. Nothing's going to change that. He views you. You are the apple of his eye. You bring a smile to his face. He is thrilled to death with who you are. Yes, he has hopes and dreams for you. Yes, he hopes you make right decisions. But all of that, he loves you in such a way that he calls you beloved. The second thing we see here is what we are to do, right? Beloved, let us love one another. It comes right off of what Jesus was telling us, right? Love one another. And then it tells us the why. Because love is from God, and if we are born of God and know God, then we're going to love, right? When we go to the cross and we accept that gift of salvation, and you've heard this before, that's not the end point, it's a starting point. If your life is not reflected by you loving other people, there's something amiss. You can't spin it, you can't avoid it, but if we are what God has called us to be and we're living the right way, then God's love is going to flow through us. You can't dodge that fact. And just a few verses later, right? So this here it is. This is an invitation. Let us, right? Well, look at verse 11. Beloved, again, this is who you are. Since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. So just in a couple short verses, he's inviting us. Now he's going, Paul's going... No, or John's going, no, we really ought to. All right, so it's not just an invitation. You really, really ought to be doing this. And then 10 verses later, no, heck with it. The command we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters. So we see this invitation, then no, we really ought to do this. And then in 10 short verses, no, the command is this: you need to love one another. It's a commandment. Now, if you've been paying attention up to this point, it's going to be easy a question. What kind of love do you think this is all describing in the original language? Agape. So agape is not just some love for me to God. God's intention for us, that love never fails statement, is about how we love each other. Agape. The steady intention of will to not one another's highest good. Love never fails means that you are possible in doing that. Love never fails means that God intends you to live like that. That's a tall order. How in the world does that even compute for us? Well, here's a verse that's right in the mix of it, right? 1 John 17. Love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Here's what it is. Our love is perfected through Jesus Christ that lives within us. Agape is not humanly possible. We cannot love others like that. You can't. The standard's too high. If God is not in your life, then you might as well hang it up, because agape is not capable for you. It just doesn't work. So we see this, right? And as we let Jesus loose in our lives, as we allow him more and more to cleanse and transform the different parts of who we are, he changes our heart. And for those people that we used to look at maybe with a grudge or with disdain or even hate, God can handle all of that. God is more powerful than all of those things in your life, and he can change your heart. And because we have been perfected in his love, then that means that we can love perfectly those around us. Look at that last phrase. So we are in this world. This verse is claiming that we can be just like Christ on this world. That is an incredibly tall order, but again, if you let Jesus in control of your life, then he can totally do that. And then look at what else is in this verse, right? And gives us boldness for what? For judgment day. How many of us feel like we have boldness for judgment day? By and large, no, right? Because we're like, we kind of expect what that is. We're not really thrilled with that idea. We're thinking, okay, the first judgment, God's going to go, okay, you guys are good, you guys aren't. The second judgment, where we get to have our actions held up. And this is going, look, you can face that with boldness. How? If you are loving others with agape, what does that mean? You have let Jesus Christ truly be Lord of your life and in complete control so that you are loving that. So once you stand before God the Father, he doesn't see you. Boldness in the face of judgment day. Don't you want that? Isn't there a desire to live like that? So as we look at this idea of love and the idea of loving that, I mean, there's great security in that. So I bring you back to that main point, right? That idea, love never fails. Love never fails. And if you've missed it, love never fails. No matter what circumstances you might find yourself in, love never fails. No matter how bad you've been wronged, love never fails. No matter how bad you've wronged others, love never fails. I think you can help me, right? When you are in over your head, when you don't know what to do, when you're just trying to keep your head above water, when you feel lost and alone, when the entire world feels like it's crashing around you, at the very gates of hell. Brothers and sisters, we're not offered too many guarantees in this life. That is one of them that God has given you, that you can bring to the bank. No matter what you're facing, love is always the right thing to do. And because you have Jesus Christ in your life, your love has been perfected, and that means that you can love like him. You can love your enemies. You can love those people that disagree with you. You can love those people that have hurt you deeply. Our world is in desperate need of this kind of love, and it surrounds you. You live in it. It flows through you. The catch is you don't leave it for yourself. God wants to show his love on this planet in practical ways. And you know the number one way he does that? Through you. Yes, this world is a mess, but it's not going to stay that way because love never fails. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, we are humbled by that truth this morning. And in our humanness, we still think about that phrase, and it is hard. We are broken in a broken world, dealing with other broken people. And Lord, we can even justify our bad behavior because, man, those other people have hurt us and they don't care about us and all those things. Yet you call us to this standard. And Lord, love is the most powerful thing on the planet because your word says God is love and it matters. We desperately look at our country, we look at this world and we recognize the change that is needed. We see that things aren't how they're supposed to be and we wonder what in the world we can do. This is the answer. Every day we can choose love. We can allow your love to flow through us. And man, we need your help in order to do that, Lord. So just in all of us, convict us of this. Help us to set our will intentionally so that we can truly love, that we can work for others' highest goodness. And as we allow you to work in us and through us like this, Lord, we ask that your kingdom would come. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.